up your Bible to the book of Psalms.
Okay.
As you know, I'm assuming, we finished our study in Judges last time, and so we're really kind of in between books, and every so often when we're in between books, I like to do this. I like to just take a little time to go through and talk about some other things. So we're going to do that tonight, and we are going to be in the 27th Psalm, so turn there. The 27th chapter of Psalms. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your light. We need the revelation of who you are. We need to open our hearts to you. We need to hear your voice tonight. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you know, we usually here on Wednesday night hand you out a piece of paper with some questions and prayer points. You notice that you had a blank sheet tonight. So hopefully you got some Q-tips and lemon juice that you can, and then a hair dryer. You guys didn't see National Treasure? Anyway, it's forget it. It's there's no secret code. We're going to just let you jot down your answers. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to put the questions and the prayer points on the screen this time and just let you use the whole sheet to write down your answers. So just doing it a little bit different tonight, just kind of mix things up. As we look at Psalm 27, and I don't know exactly how familiar you are with this particular psalm, but this psalm really strikes at the heart or touches the heart, I should say. Strikes might be a too harsh of a word, but touches at the heart of something that we all deal with, and that is where our confidence is, and whether or not our confidence is in the Lord. When we go through this psalm, and when we think about it and meditate on it, it's one of the many psalms, frankly, that really kind of exposes us for our lack of faith and our lack of trust. And if you're wondering what I mean by that, when I say lack of faith and lack of trust, I'm talking about when you and I get into dire straits, when we get into difficult circumstances, we find in ourselves a tendency to talk about trusting the Lord, but in the final analysis, we typically step out in our own power, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and we try to affect some kind of change to the situation. And why? Well, it's usually because we're afraid. It's usually because we're semi-panicked. And also, we have to include the fact that our faith in God, let's face it, guys, is insufficient sometimes. It becomes delinquent in the sense that we talk about trusting the Lord, but when it comes to waiting on Him, we find that we're not very good at that. At least I do. Okay, I'll just confess my own insufficiencies in that area. I find it difficult to wait on God. I find it difficult to pray about something and then submit to His timing for the answer, or even for that matter, His answer to the answer. You know, I'm looking sometimes for something else for the Lord to do. And I'm pretty good at giving God advice, which I'm sure you probably are too. And when God doesn't take my advice, when He doesn't consider my wisdom the highest form of intellect, and He chooses to go a different route, I find myself getting frustrated sometimes, and the temptation for me, and I'm assuming for you as well, is then to kind of jettison any kind of plan to trust in the Lord and simply to just work it out on my own, come up with what I think is best and execute it. And this psalm is all about waiting on the Lord. It's all about putting our trust in God and waiting on Him, even when the waiting is hard. And we're going to see some important elements to what it means to put our confidence in God. And we're going to learn a little bit from the life of David tonight about why he put his confidence in God. Or in other words, what things in his life, and we'll see them come out in this psalm, motivated him or became the impetus for him to trust in a greater way in the Lord. Okay? So this psalm begins, and you might hear some songs, by the way, going through your head as we go through this psalm, because There have been some songs that have come out of it that we have sung in church in years past. But it begins by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then he asks the question, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In this first verse, David uses three descriptive words to describe the Lord in his life. And in each, after each grouping, he then asks a rhetorical question. And he calls the Lord, his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. I want you to think about those three words. The Lord is my light. What does he mean by that? The Lord is my salvation. What does he mean by that? The Lord is my stronghold. What is he referring to when he says that? Well, light is obviously that which illuminates. When we're going through a dark time, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through darkness, it feels like everything is darkness. It feels like the darkness is just overwhelming me. And I really can't see where I'm going because darkness has seemed to surround me now. And I don't like walking in the dark particularly. I used to fancy myself as a young man that I had great night vision. I think I was just kidding myself. Probably read too many Marvel comic books as a kid. But as I grew up, I realized, you know, I don't see very well in the dark. And I need, I probably spent more money than I should have, but I bought this. I mean, this is a guy thing. Ladies, you might just want to just do your nails for a minute or something, because this is a total guy thing. I bought this flashlight recently that's like 480 lumens. I mean, this, guys can relate to this. You don't want a flashlight that just kind of, you know, glows, right? You want it. You want something that just absolutely lights up the night. So I bought one, and then my son, who lives next door to me, kind of got challenged, and he bought a brighter one. So we were in the backyard testing our lights, it was brighter and stuff like that. It's a total guy thing, but we really like. So ladies, you might want to write that down. It's a great Christmas gift. Get your husband a really bright flashlight. He will appreciate it. I know it. You're welcome. Anyway, you know, the light is something that we totally need when darkness is around us. And David is saying, in the midst of my darkness, God, you are my light. In the midst of all the things that become gray, and when life becomes hard to make things out and see one thing from another, you are that which illuminates. You are that which gives me perspective. And then he says, you are my salvation. You and I think of salvation as forgiveness of sins. And that's probably one of the, you know, if I were to say, you know, salvation, what do you think of? You'd say forgiveness. But in the Old Testament, salvation is a word that means primarily just deliverance, to be delivered. So when David says, the Lord is my salvation, he's saying, the Lord is my deliverer. Okay? That's when he comes and then asks the question, you know, of whom shall I fear? You know, if the Lord is the one who illuminates my path in front of me, and then he delivers me on top of it, so who shall I fear? And then he says, the Lord also is my stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's a place of defense. It's a place of safety. It's a place that you can retreat to. It's a place where you can be safe when the enemy is hurling everything he has in your direction. And aren't there times in your life that you feel just that way? Like the enemy is just absolutely throwing his whole arsenal of difficulties my direction. The Lord, David says, the Lord is my stronghold. Now, as we look at just this first verse, you have to see here that David is beginning this entire psalm with an assertion of faith. Did you notice that? That's something very key, I think, in David's life. David doesn't always express faith through the entirety of his psalms. Sometimes he'll come out sounding like he's Mr. Confidence and I got this thing dialed in. And then you realize in the middle of the psalm he's really quaking in his boots. He's really truly afraid. And he's saying things to God like, God, if you don't help me, I'm a dead man. And that might be a loose paraphrase, but essentially that's what he's saying. And you see that in the psalms. So it's often like that. David had a system to bolster his faith, literally to speak to his soul. You know, sometimes he would say to his, you know, the soul is your emotions and your intellect. He'd say, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God," right? He'd literally speak to himself. It's kind of like a pep talk to self, you know? It's like, why are you so bummed? Why are you so depressed? And by the way, guys, downcast is another word for depressed. We use the word depressed a lot today, or depression. We don't use the word downcast very often. That's a fairly poetic euphemism, I suppose, to describe a very negative thing, you know, called depression. But David experienced depression. The depths of depression. And he spoke to his soul, "Why are you downcast? Why are you feeling this way? Why are you depressed? Put your hope in God," and so forth. He would speak sometimes words of faith, which are important for us to do. So many times what comes out of our mouth is just unbelief, isn't it? So many times what comes out of our mouth when we're talking to God and talking to others is just our discouragement. And I'm not saying we shouldn't give voice to our discouragement, because David certainly did. He did it to God. But he also didn't leave out expressions of faith. And I love how he begins this psalm by just laying down a foundation. You know, think about that the next time you go to pray, when you're really going through a tough time and you know that you really just need to pour out your heart to God. You really need to just lay it all out there and really cry out to him and tell him what's up. But start off by just saying, "Lord, you know, you are faithful. You are the faithful one in my life. Lord, you are my rock. You are my fortress. You're my deliverer. God, you are the one who restores my soul. You are the light of my life. You are, you're that high-powered flashlight in my life that lets me see the path out in front of me so I don't stumble." Start that way. Start by asserting who God is as he has revealed himself in the Word. Do you think David felt sometimes like saying the things that he said? I don't. I don't think sometimes he felt like saying those things at all. I think he felt like saying what's usually couched in the middle of the psalm. "God, I'm really scared. And I need you. Please don't turn away." David said things to the Lord like, you know, "Why are you so far from my groaning? Why are you so distant?" Sometimes he said those things to God. But you know, in almost each instance of the Psalms, he will express faith. "Lord, you're faithful." Verse 2, he goes on to say, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh," literally gobble me up, "my adversaries and foes," it's they who are going to stumble and fall. Look at there, another expression of faith. He's already made the point that God is the one who delivers him. He's basically saying they're the ones who are going to turn around and stumble. He says in verse 3, "Though an army encamp against me." In other words, a multitude of people come against me. "My heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident." Do you think David always felt that way? All you got to do is read through 2 Samuel, and you know that that's not the case. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You'll realize that David talked a lot about confidence, and David talked about his heart never giving way to fear, but sometimes his heart gave way to fear. He was not a perfect man. David was not a perfect man. He was a man from whom we can learn a great deal. He is a man who is a wonderful example to us, but he was a man. And as a man, he had the same sinful nature that you and I possess, and sometimes it got the best of him. And there were times that David was overcome by discouragement. In fact, there was one time when he turned and said to his men, "You know what, it's only a matter of time until Saul just kills me." I mean, this is that during that time in his life when he was on the run, because Saul was hunting him like a dog. And at one point, he got so discouraged, he just said, "You know what? I don't even know why I'm doing this. It's just a matter of time before he catches up to me. There were times in David's life where his own men wanted to kill him. It said that his men were so discouraged, they were talking of stoning him at one point because their own families became endangered through marauders. You can imagine how that made David feel as a leader, just as a man. But that passage goes on to say, but David found strength in the Lord his God. He didn't always feel like going and expressing things of faith, but he would do it because something needed to ignite those expressions. And don't you know, Christians, that we need that very much in our lives. We need to have faith ignited in our lives. And, you know, for you and I, David didn't have something that you and I have ready access to, and that is the Word of God. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, David was writing a lot of the Word of God during his life. But how much access he had at any time to the Scriptures, it was probably, you know, I don't know. I don't know how many scrolls he was able to get a hold of from time to time, but suffice it to say, nothing compared to what you and I have access to. Not even close. And so you and I have that Word of God, and we need to use it. We need to ignite faith in our lives. And you know when. You know when you're feeling low and you're feeling like you're feeling defeated and you're starting to feel hopeless. You know that that's when faith needs to ignite. Now, as he goes on in verses 4 through 6 of this psalm, David is going to speak about one of the keys to the confidence that rises up in his heart. And it has to do with communion. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with being close to the Lord. Look at verse 4 and following. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now remember, David is feeling threatened right now. So why is he saying this? Why is he talking? I know this makes a pretty song, but you need to know the context in which David was saying it. He was feeling threatened. His enemies were rising up against him. He did feel like there was an ever-present threat of danger and harm that was coming to him. And yet, he spoke these things. In light of that, why did he do it? Why did he say, "I want to just spend all of my time in the presence of the Lord, gazing upon his beauty"? He goes on in verse 5, and he tells you. He says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble." That's why I want to be in his presence. Because therein I find shelter. Therein I find safety. Therein I find peace. Why do I want to, you know, come and seek after the Lord and dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? He goes on in verse 5 to say, "He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. And he'll lift me high upon a rock." That's another term that speaks of just a stable, firm foundation. You know how little boys like to play King of the Hill? Because, you know, the high place is always the place of power. You know, you don't want to be in the low place at a time of war because your enemy can pounce on you. So boys like to, even boys know this, there's something special about being King of the Hill because from there you've got a vantage point. And he talks about how the Lord lifts me up and puts me on a rock. And there's a stability and a confidence and a strength and a security and so forth. And he says in verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." Notice that. Lifted up above all my enemies. And then he says, "I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord." I will sing. There's some interesting things in these three verses that are important for you and I to see all about the relationship thing that David is talking about here. Guys, if you struggle in the area of confidence in the Lord in the day of trouble. If you struggle putting your hope in the Lord and not jumping out and doing your own thing or getting discouraged or whatever the case might be, if that's you, then understand that the key to what David is talking about here is seeking the Lord, knowing the Lord, worshiping the Lord. He says here in verse 4, one thing I have asked. You know, you got to always appreciate those people that are one-thingers. David is a one-thinger when it comes to the, he says, there's one thing I have asked of God, that I would be in his presence all the days of my life. That's all I care about. It was an overriding passion in his life to have a relationship with God and to be in his presence and to have a tightness, a closeness, an intimacy with God. People, you don't grow in confidence if you have a distant relationship with God. You cannot carry on this long-distance relationship with the Lord and then feel like he's just so perfectly near when life goes belly up on you. It just doesn't work. And I'm sure you've seen that in your own life. And we all become convicted at those times in difficulty that, you know what, our walk with the Lord isn't what it should be. It isn't as close as it should be. We haven't nurtured a closeness with the Lord like we should have. I get convicted of that all the time. You know, I'm so quick to run off and kind of just do my own thing and have my own thoughts and desires and stuff. And then when life begins to kind of just collapse in on me, you know, I'm lost because I haven't been nurturing, you know, that relationship. My one thing has not been to be in the presence of the Lord. My one thing has been something else, right? One thing have I desired of you, Lord, you know, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And look at this, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Beauty. Think about that word. Usually we reserve words like that for like beauty pageants. We have our own definitions of beauty. We look at flowers or a beautiful hillside or something like that, and we think, wow, that's beautiful. And it is. When was the last time you said of the Lord, he's beautiful? I mean, think about that. We talk about all kinds of interesting adjectives to describe the Lord. Faithful, kind, merciful, gentle. All this stuff. And because these things give us comfort. But when is the last time you said, he's beautiful? When was the last time you experienced his beauty? David didn't get this by hearing somebody else describe the Lord. He came to terms with the beauty of the Lord by experiencing the beauty of the Lord. He saw, experienced, knew the beauty of the Lord, and it drew him in, and he wanted more. I want more of that. God, you're beautiful. You are beautiful. You know? There was a hymn I used to love when I was a kid. And I can't even remember it now. But I remember it just talked about how beautiful, you know, was the Lord. And I remember it kind of, I wasn't really sure what it meant. I just kind of liked it. It just captivated me somehow. But that whole idea captivates me. Doesn't it you? Lord, it's like, let me see your beauty. What is the most beautiful thing you can think of in life? I mean, it's, don't shout it out. Just in your own heart and mind, just what's the most beautiful thing that you can think of? What is something that you just look at and it just takes your breath away? It's so beautiful. We think for a minute about that. And then we have to stop and say, but you know, anything that we look upon in this world is created And God is the creator. He gave us the ability to appreciate beauty, and He Himself is more beautiful than anything on this earth. Anything. He's more beautiful. Lord, let me see your beauty. You know, Lord, reveal your beauty to me. Let me be just blown away by your beauty. So this beautiful statement of communion that I believe is a key to David's confidence that he expresses in this. And then in verses 7 through 12, this is the middle of the donut here. This is where he really expresses his earnest prayer to the Lord. This is where things come out that begin to reveal what's really going on and so forth. And he says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." You would think, hearing what he said before, he wouldn't even have to say, "Lord, hear me when I pray." You would kind of earlier in the psalm, you would kind of think that he was always confident that God always heard him, you know, because he was expressing faith. Well, now he's moved on to that time of intercession, that time of supplication. God, now I'm going to tell you what's going on inside my heart. There's turmoil in here. I need you to hear me. I need you to hear me, God. Have you ever said that to the Lord? God, I need you to hear me now. David did. I need you to be listening here, God. Don't turn away. Don't turn a deaf ear. Please hear me right now. And then in verse 8, look at this. I love this. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me." You know what David is doing here? He's holding God to his word. Do you know that God doesn't mind you doing that? You other people might mind if you hold them to their word. But God doesn't mind. If God says something, he delights when his children take hold of that and say, "I'm holding you to this." He delights to show himself faithful to his children. David is saying, "Okay, listen. You said, seek my face. I'm seeking your face. My heart longs to seek your face. I am seeking you, God. And so you know what? I'm taking hold of this thing," because you know the rest of the promise. The rest of the promise is that if we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found. That's the promise. So he says, "Hide not your face from me," verse 9. "Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation," O God of my deliverance. "For my father and my mother," excuse me, "have forsaken me. But the Lord," he says, "will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Do you understand the idea of a level path? We don't, you know, we live in a day and age of sidewalks and smooth surfaces. David didn't live in a day and age of sidewalks and smooth surfaces. He lived in a day of rocky hillsides and you know, difficult walkways. And the idea of walking on a level surface was something that was desired because you could go faster and there was very little chance of injury. You know, like turning your ankle or tripping and falling down. And so when he prays and says, you know, I want you to give me, lead me on a level path, he's saying, lay it out so that there's no stumbling, so that I can walk freely as I seek your will and as I seek to go your direction. That's the point of what he's saying. So he says, teach me your way. How does God give you a level path? By teaching you his way. His way. Well, we've got the wonderful scriptures right here that give us the way of the Lord. Teach me your ways, O God, that I might walk in your truth and walk on level paths. Right? And then look at this. Verse 12 is kind of an interesting statement because he says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." You know, earlier in the psalm, he mentioned his enemies. But he was expressing faith then. What did he say about his enemies? He goes, they come after me and they're the ones that fall. But that was faith. See, that was laying down a foundation of faith. Now he's talking about what's really going on in his heart. He's exposing himself to the Lord. He's telling him what's really going on. And he's saying, God, please don't give me up to their desires. Lord, do not turn me over to their will, you know. And then David's conclusion of faith is in the last two verses. He says in verse 13, I believe. Notice he's returning to faith now. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is a statement where David is literally just saying, I believe I'm going to make it. Now, I honestly don't think David always felt that way. You and I, you guys know this, I'm not going to surprise anybody when I say this now, so you're not going to get offended, you're not going to get weirded out. We are totally feely people, right? And we look to our feelings practically above everything. And you know that it's true. We are the most feeling-centered people. And because all the time I'll talk to people, and it happens to me too, but I'll say something, you know, like, you know, God loves you. Well, I don't feel like God loves me. God hears your prayer. Well, I don't feel like God hears my prayers. You know, God will never leave you and forsake me. Well, sometimes I feel left and forsaken. I think I hurt people's feelings from time to time when I respond to them and say, your feelings in this case are not the important issue. That's not to discount them from the standpoint that God doesn't care about them. He cares about your feelings. But not that you would exalt them above faith. Right? Go ahead and express your feelings to God. David did, and I don't think God was bothered by that at all. But where's faith? Ask yourself the question when you're going through a hard time. You know, where's faith in this thing right now? Our marriage is kind of struggling right now, a couple might say. And my response is, well, where's faith? You know, we're really having trouble with our son. Okay, I get that. Let's pray about that. But where's faith? Where is faith? Where is it? Is it anywhere to be seen in this equation? Or is it factored out? You know, we're really struggling financially. We don't know where we're going to go. We got this, we got that. We got problems, you know, with family. We got problems, you know, at work. We got, you know, okay, I understand that. Where is faith in all this? David laid it out. He laid out faith. Even in the midst of difficulty, he put it right in there. He established it as a foundation. Notice that he literally puts faith at the beginning and faith at the end of this prayer. In the middle, he cries out to God, God, please don't give me over to my enemies. But look, he comes back and he says, I believe. I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord. I believe I'm going to see the answers to my prayer. And I will see them in the land of the living. In other words, they're not going to kill me. Because he was a man, you and I have problems. He was a man who was being hunted. You know? So talking about life and death issues for him were not, you know, some poetic thing. It was real life. I could die here in this thing. And then I love verse 14. And we're going to talk about this for just a minute. Because this is a key to the whole thing of confidence. And I talked about this at the beginning, or I inferred about it anyway. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I don't want to. That's really what's going on in our hearts, isn't it? And you know, we should tell God that. Lord, I just want you to know, I don't want to wait. But I know I need to. But I don't want to. So I'm going to really need your strength. I'm going to need the strength and the courage to wait for your answer. How many times, people, have we prayed and then just went right ahead and didn't wait, just made our own answer? We do it all the time. You would think I have stock in this man's estate. I don't. George Mueller, book I've talked about many times, autobiography, great book, life-changing kind of stuff. It's just a, he was a simple man who just wanted to serve God. He has a section in this book about ways to keep your faith moving in the right direction. And he talks about this whole idea of waiting for the Lord. I've read this before. I'm going to read it for you again just because it's very germane to what we are dealing with here. But he says this, and he makes a very important point. He says, the last important point for the strengthening of our faith is that we let God work for us and do not work a deliverance of our own. And I like the way he termed that, because he said, don't work a deliverance of your own. Did you notice how David began this whole song? He said, you are my salvation. Remember I told you what that means? That's a deliverer. You are. He started off by establishing, I just want to get a couple things straight here. I'm not the deliverer. You are. I like that. God, you're the deliverer. Although I may want to step into your shoes, it is you. So Mueller says, let God work for us and do not work a deliverance of our own. Listen to this. When a trial of faith comes, listen to what he says. This is very honest. We are naturally inclined to distrust God. Your natural inclination is to distrust God. I think that's very honest of him. He says, and to trust ourselves, or our friends, or even our circumstances, for that matter. We would rather work a deliverance of our own than simply look to God and wait for his help. We would rather do it ourselves. We should probably just admit that to ourselves, right? We should just say, you know what? I would rather do it myself. Just wanted you to know that, God. I'm just talking here, honest, you know, straight up. I just want you to know, God, I'm praying about this, but I'd rather do it myself. Just telling you. He says, but if we do not wait patiently for God's help, or if we work a deliverance of our own, then at the next trial, our faith will have the very same problem. And we will again be inclined to try and deliver ourselves. And with every fresh trial, our faith will decrease. Okay? On the contrary, if we stand firm in order to see the deliverance of God, trusting in him alone, our faith will be increased. Every time we see the hand of God stretched out on our behalf in the hour of trial, our faith will be increased even more. God will prove his willingness to help and deliver at the perfect time. Isn't that great? Just a very good reminder from a man who put his faith where his mouth was and really, truly waited on God.